Today we're on week 5 of the series saying stop going to church. And this is not a license. We're not saying, hey, pastor said stop going to church. I don't need to be there next week. But really, it's a wake-up call for us. Church is not something that you go to. It's something we are. It's something that we do. It's something we should be doing. And we've been looking in the book of Luke in chapter 5 and in chapter 15, and we've been looking at the story of Jesus meeting a dude named Levi, who later became known as Matthew, who actually wrote the book of Matthew in the New Testament. And in a moment, Jesus met him, and his life was changed. He said, come, follow me. And he gave up his lifestyle. He gave up his job. And then he said, you know, my life has been radically changed. I need to invite all my friends over for dinner. I'm bringing Jesus over. I want them to meet the guy who changed my life forever. And so Jesus went and had lunch over at Levi's house. And all the religious leaders were like, wait, who moved my Jesus? Why is Jesus over there and not hanging out with us church folk? And they began complaining to the disciples, and Jesus overheard what they were saying. He knew what they were thinking, because they were saying, does he even understand who he's hanging out with? Does he even understand what he's doing? If he only knew what these people were into and what they're about, he should be running as fast as possible away. And Jesus began revealing, saying, hey, I'm exactly where I'm supposed to be, because there's one reason why I came to this planet. I am on a rescue mission for all of humanity. And while I'm on this mission, I'm going to be with people who need me the most. He said it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but it's the sick who need a doctor. And the way how he told people about his mission is he told some stories to illustrate what he was about, what he was doing, and what God was like and what was most important. And these stories we've been looking at over the last few weeks are the stories or the classic parables that we call the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin or the parable about the prodigal son or the lost son. We believe that focused church is supposed to be a base of operations for further rescue missions, and that this is what it's all about. For today's focus, what we're looking at today, we're finishing the story about the lost son. And we did make a note about the lost son last week, and we'll remind you of that today, is that the idea or the title of the prodigal son or the lost son is something that someone added into the Bible, but that's something that Jesus never said. And if we were to look at the story itself, it's really about two lost sons. We looked at the first lost son last week, and today we're going to be wrapping up looking at the second lost son. Now, I want to let you know that if you came today and you're looking for hope, you're looking for peace, you're looking for purpose, you're looking for focus to your life, I've got some good news for you. There is hope found in Jesus. At the end of this message that I'm sharing, I'm going to give you the opportunity to receive that hope. I'd like for you right now to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. We're going to be reading today out of the Message version. If you're using the Bible app on your phone, you're going to simply change the top letters to MSG for Message, so you can follow on along exactly. When you came in today, you should have received a bulletin, and inside that bulletin, you'll find that there is some message notes where you can follow along with today's message. If you did not receive the bulletin, do not have message notes. If you raise your hand right now, somebody will be happy to bring that to you. So we're reading today from Luke chapter 15, verses 25 through 28. And as I read along with you, you can also follow along on the screen. It says this: all this time, his older son was out in the field. When the day's work was done, he came in. As he approached the house, he heard the music and dancing. Calling over one of the houseboys, he asked, "What's going on?" He told him, "Your brother has come home. Your father has ordered a feast, barbecue beef, because he has him home safe and sound." The older brother stalked off in an angry sulk and refused to join in. So let's pray. God, I pray that over the next few moments, as we unpack your word today, the story that you yourself told while on this planet, that you would speak to us, that you would speak to our hearts, and you would speak to our minds. Lord, that we would be challenged in a way that we can't help but to change. We love you, God. We focus for the next few moments on you. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. Amen. Now, for some of you in this room, I'm a young guy. And for some of you, I'm an older guy. I'm kind of in that spot where it's in the middle. And there's something that happens when you're in the middle that can kind of get you a little depressed because you start realizing you're not young anymore and certain things start happening. And there's been something happening to me recently that I'm like, no, this can't be happening. And it's this idea of forgetfulness. I mean, I'm trying to remember something and I'm thinking about it and I'm concentrating and all I feel and all I can see in my mind is a blank spot. I'm like, I'm trying to remember that person's name, or I'm trying to remember why I walked into this room, or I'm trying to remember where was I driving to in the first place, and nothing but blank. No one here can relate, right? You don't know what I'm talking about, right? But it scares me, because I've been one that I could memorize lots of things, I could remember lots of things, and it's happening. Forgetfulness. As much as I'm concerned about getting older and experiencing all the fun that it is and getting older, I'm concerned more for my kids because I think they might have the same disease. Yeah, they're suffering. You see, because I don't know about you, but if you have kids, you might have experienced this kind of scenario, and I experience it all the time. And most recently, I experienced it yesterday because I went to my kid and said, hey, it's Saturday. We're going to do some cool stuff today. I got some jobs for you to do. We're going to do some neat things. And they're like, okay, Dad. So I go off thinking they're behind me. And I think they just put me on auto reply because they never moved from their screen stuff. I come back, I'm like, hey, I said, hey, let's go do something. We got some yard work to do. We got a project we're going to do. It's Saturday. Let's do something. And they're like, I don't remember you saying that. I'm like, you said yes. You said you were going to come. And they're like, no, Dad, we would know if you told us something like that. We would know. Trying to get kids to work. So it took about 4 tries yesterday to get them to come help me. And about the 3rd try, they finally got out from the basement and went upstairs and they went somewhere. And then they came back and I asked them, hey, did you get finished? And they're like, yeah, we got it all done. We're good, Dad. We'll see you later. And I'm thinking, I think I gave them a lot more than that 3 minutes worth of work to do. Or else there's a superpower they have going on that I want some of that. And so I go out and inspect the work. And what do I find? It's all still there. So I go to them and say, hey, I thought I said for you to pick this up and to clean this up. And they're like, you never said that, Dad. You never said that. Or, Dad, I did exactly what you said. And I'm like, but you didn't think to do this right next to it? Because here's the scenario. I was cutting some wood in my driveway. And I was cutting down some boards with a table saw. And, you know, if you cut down some boards, it leaves kind of nice, long pieces of wood. And that's obviously trash. But it also leaves a lot of sawdust. And I asked them to go out to the front yard, pick up all that wood, and put it into the trash can. And to also sweep up the sawdust and put it into the trash can. So I had a son who is, I will try to protect and not name him Raiden, who said, Dad, I got all the wood, got it all picked up. I said, so you got the sawdust too? And he's like, Dad, you never said anything about the sawdust. I'm like, if you picked up all the wood, you picked it up out of the sawdust. Did you think you should leave the sawdust there? And he's like, no, Dad, never crossed my mind. And I'm thinking, I'm failing as a parent. I talked to another son who I will leave anonymous. His name is Radley. Who I bring him out to say, hey. He came out to do it, and I said, hey, why don't you sweep up the dust? Or you said you cleaned up stuff. And he's like, yeah, Dad, I cleaned up the sawdust. I'm like, well, what about all the wood that's still sitting there? And he's like, Dad, you never said anything about the wood. So between my two boys, who I talked to in the same room, they heard different things, and or else this forgetfulness disease is just running rampant in our family. I don't know. But you know, in working with my kids, I'm trying to be a good dad. I'm trying to tell them, hey, here's what we can do together. Here's what we can accomplish and everything. But I realized that this thing I really wanted to have happen was for them to catch this whole idea of doing something. That it wasn't about checking something off the list, that dad just assigned me this. But I want them to kind of have that conscientious nature of, oh, if I'm supposed to be cleaning up the driveway and I only heard dad say wood, then I should probably take care of the sawdust next to it too, right? I mean, that's our wish as parents. You know, and if you think there might be something else to do, I would wish that my kids would come to me and say, hey, Dad, I think I finished the job that you gave me. Is there anything else I can do before I go back and play? I don't know. I guess you can call me a hopeful romantic or something, or just a fool. But I tell you what, those boys didn't ask me, how can I help, Dad? And in this story that Jesus is telling, there's a boy who's out to work. He's doing his job. He's doing his chores. And he comes back and he hears that, he hears commotion going on. He hears like it sounds like a party going on. He's like, I wonder what is happening. Now, this boy could have asked his dad, what's going on, Dad? But he didn't. He asked one of the houseboys, said, hey, what's going on over there? And the houseboy told him, it's a party. Your brother came back. And this is the brother we heard about last week who took half of his dad's possessions and squandered it and decided he should come back home, but that he wasn't worthy to be a son anymore, but that he should become a servant. And the dad said, no, I've been waiting for you, because the dad has hope that the lost son would come back home again. And when this brother who had stayed home, who had been doing what he was supposed to do, when he heard there was a party, he ran off. He was mad. He stormed off to sulk. Have you ever seen anybody storm off and sulk? Anybody? You've seen somebody? Can you remember what you thought about them at that moment in time? Like, dude, this is silly. This is dumb. I mean, if you only realize what it looks like when you storm off and sulk, come on, grow up and let's deal with something. If you're not happy, let's talk about it, right? And we can be objective if it's somebody else, but how many of us are guilty of storming off and sulking? Yes. Yes, I got my hand raised too. Now, I was privileged to be raised in a home that my parents were together, and they met Jesus when I was 3 years old. I'm the oldest of three boys. And from that moment on, when they met Jesus, he radically changed their life, and it changed everything about our whole family. It changed our family tree. And so I grew up in a house that loved and honored God, and I really don't remember anything else but that. But I have to say that in growing up, and that being my story, that I had parents who were together, that I had parents who loved God, who kept me from doing things I really wanted to do but said I shouldn't. I grew up in church everywhere, and then I eventually said yes to following God and becoming a pastor. But even throughout this whole time, there was something that I felt like I was missing. And what I was missing, or what I felt like I was missing, was a good story. You know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a story like, wow, I ran as far away from God as I could. I got into everything bad I could get into, and God radically got a hold of me and changed my life, and now I'm on fire for God. And I heard people with stories like that, and I'm like, man, they're so effective. They're so good. It's so amazing how God radically changed form their life, and I was jealous of their story and thought, man, it's such a bummer that I was raised in a godly home and only knew growing to church and never did anything bad. Yeah, right? I was jealous of lost people who had been found, of people who had gone way over the edge and God rescued them. But you know what? It's time for us to stop being jealous of the lost, and it's time for a perspective and an attitude adjustment. Now, you might not be consciously jealous of lost people, but a lot of times when we have spent a long amount of time in church, a long amount of years of following God, and it's really easy to forget about what it was like to not have God. We begin to lose that sense of gratefulness. Or maybe you're like me and you never had the experience. It's like, man, I'm boring. I never did anything bad. And what did God save me from? I accepted Jesus when I was 3 years old, you know? But you'll find that when we start getting farther and farther away from that feeling of gratefulness and that feeling of knowing that we are rescued and having that right perspective, is that we begin adopting an attitude that really stinks, especially when it comes to church. And we need a perspective change. We need an attitude adjustment. You see, we somehow get convinced of this idea that church is for us, that church is for me. And there's no better way expressed than how we talk about our church or church in general. We start thinking ourselves as the judges, like Simon Cowell of churches. Like, yeah, church went a little long today. Maybe church was a little too short today. Man, that music was really loud today, or that music wasn't loud enough. I find it funny that just the other day, we had a couple people write on their connection cards. Two different people, two different connection cards. Their message to the pastors was this: we need less worship. We need more worship. Okay. But it's easy for us to sit there and say that pastor just seems to be too concerned about young families and about kids and about people who are not even here yet and people who don't even know God yet. And what about me? Do I matter? There's nothing here at this church for me. It's not fair. You know, now that I have three of my five as teenagers and another one who's a preteen and another one who's double digits, I mean, we're into a phase of life with these five kids that, I mean, it's like parenting professional level. You know, either I got to step up or go home, okay? And it was easy when they were little because they listened to you most of the time. And now you have to be firm in what you believe and what you say to them. And I think I really need to start recording my instructions to them. Because I find that I'm constantly looking at things that I ask for them to do, and they don't do it. And I'm not as concerned about them not doing it as I'm concerned with how the response is to me as the parent. So my wife and I, whenever we leave home, and let's say we're going out on a date, which we try to do every so often, we'll leave the kids at home and say, hey, we're going out on a date. We're going to be gone for a while. We don't know when we're coming back. But while you're gone, feed yourself. Don't kill anyone. And here's a couple chores we want you to get done before we get back. And so they say, okay, so how long do we have before you get back? Because they're really gauging schedules of how long do they have to get this chore done, right? Which tells me they're listening, right? That's how we look at it. Sometimes we look at each other, and my wife and I, we're like, we're bad parents. But then we're also thinking, hey, whoever survives, survives. Whoever doesn't, doesn't. And there's funny. Kids have a knack for figuring out that they're hungry, and they'll find something to eat. That's the fun part about having lots of kids. Because I just joke around with my wife and say, if something happens to one, it's just one less mouth to feed. And, you know, it's like getting a pay raise or something. And then she hits me, and then I'm like, oh, I didn't really mean that. Yes, I did. Okay. But when we get home, it almost never fails that we look. We said, hey, take out the trash, and the trash is still sitting there. And we said we'd be gone for 3 hours, and we actually stretched it out to 4 hours. So they even had extra time, right? And we get back, and the trash is still there. And so we said, hey, boys, remember we said take out the trash. And you know what their response is? You never told us to do that. We would remember if you told us to do that. And in that moment, I try very hard to not be upset, but I think about, wait, there's a principle here. I got to get through these kids' heads. this response of accusing me of doing something wrong, like I never told them to do it, instead of accepting the personal responsibility and say, I never heard you say that. So we've been kind of working with this process of instead of saying, you never said it, to saying, I never heard it, says I'm taking responsibility for my own actions. And why would I say this? Because here we have a boy who, though, although he was home and doing everything he was supposed to be doing, he was mad. He was upset at his dad. He couldn't believe what his dad was doing. He ran off. He was mad. He sulked. And his dad came out to see him. Scriptures say in verses 29 and 30 that his father came out and tried to talk to him, but he wouldn't listen. The son said, look how many years I've stayed here serving you. I never gave you one moment of grief, but have you ever thrown a party for me and my friends? Then this son of yours who has thrown away your money on women and shows up and you go all out and you give him a party and a feast. This boy was mad. You see, this boy saw himself as a worker for his dad. And he felt like he was a worker who was never rewarded. A worker. And so when he saw his brother rewarded, when his brother did nothing, that just was like, that was the straw that broke the camel's back. He's like, this is it. Not only have I been harboring this idea that I work hard and dad never says anything about how hard I work and, well, I'm always doing the right thing and I'm not all rebellious like my brother. And yet here's a brother, a son, who is lost even though he's still home because he's lost right up here in his perspective and his attitude. You see, we've got to stop seeing ourselves as servants. And we need to start seeing ourselves as sons and daughters. Let me tell you a secret about how God works. God is not looking for extra people to become his slaves and servants. He's not creating a big army of slaves and servants where he says, yes, I've got a lot of people to serve me. That's not what he's doing. Instead, he is looking to welcome home his sons and daughters who are not home yet. And so in that perspective, he's not trying to conquer people. He's trying to say, I want you back home. You belong here. Yes, I'm going to hold out hope that you're going to come back. You know, one thing that's really dear to my wife and I is this fact, is that there are people in our lives that we consider close, like family, even though they're not really family. And let me tell you that it's a great thing to have this experience. And here's a test to find out if you are part of this experience or not. And I'm not talking just about with us or with someone. I'm talking about with anyone you know. You can find out just how welcome you are in someone's house, of whether or not you're just a guest or whether or not you're really family. If you go over to someone's house and you have to knock on the door and wait, you're probably not family. If you've got to schedule an appointment to go see someone, or can you just send a text saying, hey, can I come over? And the answer is yes, you might be family. But when you are over at someone's house, if they pick up and clean up their house before you come over, you're probably a guest. If they say, hey, never mind the mess, then you're probably family. Of course, there's two deeper levels to really find out, am I family or am I just a guest? The first one is this: do you have fridge privileges? I'm talking about you go over to someone's house and you just rummage through the pantry and find something to eat, or you open up the fridge and get a drink, you know, and it's like, hey, no big deal. Then you're family, and you know it. But let me give you one further. If you come over and they have you do chores to help clean up the house, then you better know, hey, you're part of the family. You're a brother, you're a sister, you're a son, you're a daughter. And we've got some people in our life that, yeah, we'll put them to work, make them do dishes. But here's the deal. The dad responded to his boy who's throwing this temper tantrum. He's all upset. He's seeing himself as a servant, not as a son. And the dad says this, verses 31 and 32. He said, "Son, you don't understand. You're with me all the time, and everything that is mine is yours. But this is a wonderful time. We had to celebrate. This brother's of yours, he was dead, and now he's alive. He was lost, and now he's found." You see, for those of you that are like me, that always wondered, hey, I have no great story. I've followed God all my life, and man, where's the party for me? And, you know, I'm a part of a church now, Focus Church, man. It celebrates, you know, found, you know, people being found. And that's the most exciting thing of what we can be a part of, and being a center of operations for further rescue missions. That's great and everything, but where's my party? Let me tell you this. The most important thing you need to know from today's message, if you forget everything else I say, I want you to remember this. If you've already been found, God already rejoiced over you. And you're a son. This boy forgot this. He forgot, I'm a son. Now, my wife and I, as we're rediscovering parenting, you know, hopefully we give you some hope that maybe you didn't do it all so bad, or there's hope for you if you've got young ones coming up. Let me just say, it's a whole different experience when they get into double digits. But what we're realizing, we're faced now with my oldest. He's about to be a senior. And we're realizing we have less than 12 months left with him. And as we're faced with that reality, we're also faced with this, is that he doesn't know everything we'd want him to know before it's time to go on into the world. So now we feel like we're under the gun, that wait, we haven't really, we've been acting like we've got all the time in the world to help teach him everything, and now there's a ticking time clock of that he's going to be gone, and whatever skills he has or doesn't have is a direct reflection of our skills as a parent. And so we've made a decision just recently to say that we need to start involving our kids with almost everything we do. Instead of just doing it, we need to include them in. So yesterday, I wasn't looking for some free labor to clean up some sawdust and broken wood. Really, I wanted to take my boys and show them, this is how you use a hammer drill. And this is how you use a chop saw. And this is how you drill through wood. And this is how you put screws in. And that you got to put pressure on a drill from two ends. You got to hold the wood and you got to push it in while you slightly touch the trigger. Skills that I know, but skills I wasn't taught. I had to learn them. And yet I possess this knowledge, and why not pass it on to the next generation? I want them to be able to say that my dad taught me how to do a ton of stuff. That the stuff my dad did as a part of who he was and what he did, you know, as a pastor, I'm really surprised about how many other skills I have to be a good pastor. You know, we think about the usual stuff, you know, the praying, the preaching, the reading of the Bible, and those kind of things, the counseling and stuff like that. But you know what? It helps if you know construction. It helps if you know technology. It helps if you have a pickup truck and a trailer, you know? And I'm thinking, hey, I don't want to give my kids this false impression of what it's like to be a pastor, but say, hey, it's because of these other skills that make it all the way that it is. That, yes, we've tried really hard to raise them up in a home, and we're going against the odds, because the odds are is that if you're raised in a pastor's home, you're going to be the most rebellious. You're going to be like that first lost son. The odds are. That's how it goes out there. And my wife and I, we were determined from the very beginning that, nope, we're gonna have a whole different type of scenario. That we're going for 5 out of 5. 5 out of 5 of kids who love God, who grew up in church, who grew up in a pastor's home, and they're going to serve God with all their hearts the rest of their life. That's our goal. But we're also saying, hey, we need to add some stuff to this. What else is our goals for them and what we want them to do? Because this is the family business. We want them to learn the family business. This boy had forgot that he was a son and forgot that he was a part of the family business. He wasn't just a worker. He was an owner. And there was a family business. And we've got to stop forgetting who we are and start acting like a son or daughter who is a part of the family business. It is possible to be a part of God's family and to be lost, to see ourselves as someone who God doesn't really care about because, hey, we're just good people. And we don't do anything wrong. And yeah, it's, you know, it's okay that lost people come and find God and, yeah, celebrate and clap my hands over that. But we forget that we're not just hired hands. We're not just servants. We're not just slaves that God's just kind of amassing a collection of. But we are sons and daughters who God welcomed home, who rejoiced at one point. And he's saying, you are an owner in this family business. And the family business that he's in, rescue operations. We believe it's one of our focuses as a church that found people find lost people. That's what Jesus was about, that's what God is about, and that's what this church, and that's what we will be about. This mission, Jesus' mission, of helping people find him, is not just his mission, but let's make it ours, and let's not forget who we are, and let's be about the family business. I'd like you to close your eyes right now, bow your heads. We're going to spend some time reflecting and talking to God. As we sit here for a moment, I want you to think about this idea, this concept, or this question, really. And the question goes something like this: am I focused on the mission, and can I rejoice when someone is found? Or am I just as lost as the second son who's always been in the house, who's always done what they've told, and now he harbored jealousy, resentment? I believe that even through this story that God's got a message for you. Say, hey, you're my son. You're my daughter. Everything I have is yours. You are always here. We're here together. And we're doing the family business together. You're not just a servant to someone who's good at picking up stuff or just doing things. You are owner in this family business. And our family business is a rescue operation. And so I think, and I would hope, that today would be an opportunity to have an attitude adjustment, to have a perspective change. And if that's you, I want you to be talking to God right now. I want you to tell God, God, I'm sorry. God, I need to look at this differently. I need help realizing that I'm not just a hired hand, but it's okay that I've never done anything wrong and I've got a boring story of being saved. I'm your son. I'm your daughter. Help me to keep things in perspective, to realize I'm an owner in this family business. So God, I pray for each person here today. God, as we sit here, as we reflect, as we respond to this message, where you've pointed out not just one lost son, but a second lost son, a son that was lost in their perspective and in their attitude. God, help us to not be the son who thought they were just a hired hand and were never celebrated. But God, help us to realize that we're your sons. We're your daughters. We're owners in this. Everything you have is ours. And that we get to be a part of the family business. Help us, God, to keep the right perspective. Help us, God, to have the right attitude. In Jesus' name. And today, as we are still sitting here with our eyes closed and our heads bowed, I made a promise to you that if today you were coming and you needed hope, you needed focus for your life, that I would give you an opportunity. You see, the whole reason why Jesus came to this planet was to make it possible for us to have hope and purpose in our lives. Because, you see, we are born with a propensity to do wrong. We can thank our great descendants, Adam and Eve, for this. That everyone who is born is one day going to die. And we're not talking just a regular death. We're talking about eternal separation from God and hell. That is our destiny. And as we live our life, when we try to control our life story, we try to do the things we want, we are always going to have a tendency to do it wrong. We're always going to have a tendency to mess it up. And let me just tell you just another secret here, that you're never going to get it right. You're always going to feel empty. You're always going to feel lost. You're always going to feel like there's no hope and there's no purpose. So long as God's not in charge of your life. You see, we're trying to write our own life story with ourselves as the main character, and that's not how we're designed. We're designed to live life with God as the main character, with Him in charge. And because Jesus paid the price for you and He paid the price for me, He's now made it possible. He can forgive you of what you've done. In a moment, He can change your life forever. Instantly, you can be a part of His family and have fridge privileges. You see, today can be a day, a new day. You've been floundering, you've been lost, and today can be the day that hope comes in. And so if that is you, if you would say, Pastor, I want that. Pastor, I want to make that decision. Pastor, let me do this. And just let me know. I'm slipping your hand up in the air. Just let me know. Let me pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. We're going to pray. The Bible says it's simple, making a decision on this, that we pray. So I'm going to lead you in prayer, and everyone's going to pray out loud, repeating after me, because no one prays alone here. Say, Dear God, I'm sorry for everything I've done. I've tried to do it myself, and I messed it up. But God, I want You in charge. I want to live my life with You as the main character. I believe You love me so much that You sent Your Son to pay the price for me. Help me, God, to live for You with hope, with purpose, and focus to my life. In Jesus' name, amen.